of 19 different spiritual gifts. We're going to spend the next, I don't know, I would guess between 6 and 10 weeks going over a study of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, which deals with the spiritual gifts. God gives us supernatural abilities to do His work, and we need to be aware of them. And so I want us to spend some time in the spiritual gifts looking at that. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It was never intended to be a spectator sport. God has a mission for each and every one of us. And if we're going to do that mission and perform it, we're going to have to do it in His strength and not in our own strength. And so we're going to need to find out what spiritual gifts we have in order to find out what ministry it is that the Lord has given us. So with that, let's open with a word of prayer. So we open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. By the way, hopefully you're not going to throw these sheets away. Hopefully what you'll do is you'll fold them in half or something and stick them in your Bible and then bring them back with you next Sunday. I want you to look at these spiritual gifts throughout the week. And I want you to talk to your Christian brothers and sisters and try to ask them, what gifts do you think that I have? And ask yourself that same question and be in prayer about it. And we're going to, you know, it's like one general asking a colonel, can the troops that you're entrusted with, can they defend that stronghold? And if that colonel didn't know how many troops he had, if he didn't know how much ammunition he had, how many supplies he had, he would not be able to answer that question. So if you want to serve Jesus, if you have a ministry from the Lord, you're going to have to learn and find out what kind of ammunition you have, what kind of supernatural gifts, supernatural abilities the Lord has given you, because you're not going to be able to do it in His power. Now, before we start in 1 Corinthians 12, take a look at the book of Zechariah. I think the passage is Zechariah 4:4. I sure hope it is, because if it isn't, we could be there all day trying to find it. Look at Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 4. It turns out it's not it. Who knows the verse? Well, I could quote it anyway, so. Anyway, the verse says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. What is it, 4:6? 4:6. Apparently they moved it in the newer translations. Then he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It was true back then, 400 years before Christ walked the earth. It's true today. If you're going to do anything worthy of the Lord, you're not going to do it in your own power. You're not going to do it in your own strength. It's going to be the Lord empowering you and working through you, through His Holy Spirit who indwells all believers. So we need to keep that in mind. Now, take a look at 1 Corinthians. Let me give you some background about the Corinthian church. It wasn't by accident that Paul just happened. The only three chapters that really deal with doctrine about the spiritual gifts and their use in the church and outside the church building and all. It wasn't by accident that these three chapters were written to the Corinthians. They needed to hear about this more than anybody else. We need to recognize who they were so we don't misunderstand what Paul's saying. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. God does not want us to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. He wants us to know about spiritual gifts. But the church that he is talking to, a lot of people would therefore assume, well, they were probably like some Baptist church down the block where they don't speak in tongues and they don't do this kind of thing and they don't do that kind of thing. No. This church was using all the gifts. This church, you would probably classify this church as a hyper-Pentecostal church. There's some really good dynamite Pentecostal churches, even some real good ones in this area. But some churches go way too far, and they turn their church service into a three-ring circus. That's the way it was at Corinth. They could care less if you were living in sexual immorality. As long as you were hooting and hollering and rolling around on the floor on come Sunday morning, you were a spiritual man, they thought. Now take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 7. Paul opens up talking to the Corinthians. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Corinthians were not lacking any of the spiritual gifts. They had them all. They had them all. But still, you can have all the gifts and still be ignorant about the spiritual gifts if you're not using them in accordance with God's will. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. Now, they had all the gifts, so a lot of people would say, well, therefore, since they had all the spiritual gifts, they must have been spiritual giants. Not so. Before we start the study, I want to make this real, real clear right here and now. Just because you might have some spiritual gifts that somebody else doesn't have doesn't make you any more spiritual than them. If you recognize that point, that'll save you a lot of trouble and a lot of friction later on. We're going to learn a few other things. Like, for instance, God doesn't decide to give everybody the same gifts. And I'm thankful for that. What if He gave everybody here the gift of teaching? There'd be none of us out there. We'd all be fighting for a pulpit. We'd all have to get separate churches, and we'd preach to empty pews. God has given us different gifts. So don't try to cram your gift down somebody else's throat. Don't try to force somebody else to have your gift. God needs us all. God needs us all. What would the church be without servants? Nothing would get done. Nothing would get done. But when was the last time you saw the pastor call a servant up and get him behind a pulpit and let everybody know there's a servant? No. Servants are some of the most humble people I've ever met. They don't get the praise here and now, but you wait till you see when Christ returns the rewards that they get. They had all the gifts, the Corinthians, but look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. They were spiritually babies. They were immature. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? There was divisions in their church. There was jealousy and strife. There was sinfulness. Now they had all the spiritual gifts, but Paul says you guys are still babes in Christ. Very important. Spiritual gifts, number one, are not a sign of spiritual maturity. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, just giving you some more background about this church at Corinth. And we're going to be going over this passage in a few weeks when we get to it. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Then he goes on to describe love immediately after that. What he's saying is, if you've got the most dramatic, the most spectacular, the greatest gifts that God could give, if you have these spiritual gifts, but you don't have love, you're totally worthless for the kingdom of God. You're just a babbling idiot. Okay? Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Now, what is love? What's this whole point here? Turn to Galatians. Just a couple books after 2nd. In fact, it's the very next book. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23. Paul begins to describe love. Well, it turns out love has the characteristics of some of the other fruits of the Spirit. And so now in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, one of these days we're going to have to do an in-depth study on the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, the world has its counterfeits. Like, for instance, love. Love does not mean you like somebody because you have something in common with them. Love doesn't mean that you lust after somebody. Love means is a choice. It's not an emotion. Love is a choice. You choose to unconditionally seek the greatest good for another, irregardless of how they respond to you. Even if a person spits in your face, you choose to love him. You choose to love your enemies. That's that unconditional agape love. The word in the Greek is agape there. It's a choice. It's not this mushy thing that we're being taught on television is love. Joy. Joy. The world talks about happiness. When things go your way, you're happy. When it doesn't go your way, you're sad. Joy isn't that big emotional roller coaster. Joy is experiencing God's joy despite the fact that things may not be going your way. In the midst of trials, in the midst of darkness, you know there's a light at the end of the tunnel because your God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is going to return someday. And so joy is not the counterfeit happiness that the world has to offer. It's the same with peace. The peace we have is in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of suffering and hardship, we can still experience God's peace, which surpasses all human understanding. But that's the fruit of the Spirit. The point I'm getting at here is this church in Corinth, this church had all the spiritual gifts, but they were still babes in Christ. They were still spiritually immature because what they were lacking was the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are not a sign of spiritual maturity, but the fruit of the Spirit, that is your report card before the Lord. When you look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, and on, if your life is not characterized by that, then you're spiritually immature. So keep that in mind. When we study the spiritual gifts, yes, we're learning how God can empower us and trying to learn what gifts the Lord has given to us so that we can begin to minister for Him and to take whatever mission He's given for us to do. At the same time, don't think because I have the gift of teaching or because I have the gift of wisdom, because I have this particular gift that makes me better than somebody else. We're going to see that that is not the case. We're going to see some people who are practicing the gifts in a kind of a false fashion that never even really were saved. We should get there today, I would think. But let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now recognizing this background, these guys had all the gifts. They were practicing these gifts. However, they were still spiritual babes. They were not spiritually mature. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Paul wants us to be knowledgeable or aware of the spiritual gifts. Now, the sad thing is that most of the church today is ignorant in this area. Most of the church today. There's two extremes. Two extremes that are really off base. One of them is trying to ignore most of the gifts because we don't like them and they kind of make us feel kind of weird. There's one segment of the church that just ignores all the gifts And then there's another segment of the church that uses all the gifts, but they're in the constant habit of misusing the gifts. Two extremes. Now, we don't have time to turn here, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not forbid prophetic utterances. Now, what quenching the Spirit is, it's like when God wants a fire started. I want a fire started right here. And so God starts a fire, and then we put it out. That's what quenching the Spirit is, putting out a fire that God wants started. God may want to do a work here, and if we say, no, those things don't happen today, or that doesn't fit into my definition of how God should work, we could quench the Spirit. That's one extreme. However, on the other extreme is, well, what God did 2,000 years ago, He doesn't do today. And there's a certain level, let me say this, there's a certain level of justification for that. One is, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 12:28, we'll get there a little later, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12, actually it's verses 11 and 12. Paul said that he had all the credentials of an apostle in signs and wonders. We've got a lot of people today, just turn on channel 20, you'll see them. Got a lot of people today who think that the same things the apostles were doing, we're supposed to do to the exact same degree. Well, the difference between what's going on in channel 20 with the supposed miracles that those guys are doing, most of them at least, and the apostles. The apostles' miracles, even their enemies couldn't deny that the supernatural occurred. Just like Jesus when he healed a man who was born blind in John chapter 9. Interrogated by the Pharisees, but they could not deny that this is the guy that was born blind and now he sees. Definitely supernatural. When you get a guy like Benny Hinn and the Christian Research Institute, which believes that God can still heal today, they agree with me, God can still do. God can do anything He did 2,000 years ago. Now, he's not going to put a stamp of approval on Benny Hinn and on myself the same way He would with the apostles. That was the introduction of the gospel message, so the apostles had more power, access to more power there. At the same time, CRI, the Christian Research Institute, believes that God heals, but they didn't like some of the doctrine being taught from Benny Hinn's pulpit. So they asked him to provide evidence for some of these supposed healings. He provided what he said were the three best cases, and every one of them turned out to be false. One of them where they supposedly miraculously healed somebody of something, it turned out that the person had surgery, and the surgery did it. So, again, the two extremes. One is quenching the Holy Spirit, not using the gifts that the Lord says are still functioning. But the other one is grieving, misusing the gifts. Benny Hinn would fall in that category, okay? Let's not quench the Spirit. Let's not put God in a box and say, God, you can't do the same thing you did 2,000 years ago. The Word of God doesn't teach that. The Word of God teaches He can do the same things so long as it's in accordance with His will. But let's also not grieve the Spirit. Let's not say, well, since God can do the same things, therefore, He's going to turn me automatically into another Apostle Paul, and I'm going to raise the dead, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Hey, if God wants the dead raised, and He raises the dead today, praise God. But you ought to be able to prove something like that. You got a guy, somebody passes out, nobody even checks the person's pulse, and then they're claiming that 5 minutes later they raise somebody from the dead. Leave that to the world of the occult. Leave that to the world of the false teachers. There's no room for that in the church. But if God genuinely wants to heal or genuinely wants to do His work, let's not quench the Spirit. At the same time, let's not abuse the gifts and misuse them. Let's not grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 talks about grieving the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit is when God wants a fire put out and you start it anyway. When you grieve the Spirit, you're doing something God doesn't want done. When you quench the Spirit, you're not doing something He does want done. Okay? We want to stay away from both those extremes. We want to be knowledgeable of the spiritual gifts. Look at verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols. However, you were led. Now, the Corinthians, before they were saved, they were led astray. See, you know, man is a religious being. There's even an atheist named Walter Kaufman who refers to man as the God-intoxicated ape. He believes that man is just an ape. And we evolved from apes. God doesn't exist. We're not created in God's image. But he recognizes that even the atheist, man has so many religious aspects to him. So much of his life is centered around his religious views that he has to at least admit that even if he was right and man is an ape, he's a God-intoxicated ape. He's all caught up in this concept of God. Man is a religious being. What I'm trying to tell you is, you know, we are all followers. Now, some of us follow less than others, so we call ourselves leaders. But the fact remains, we're all followers. There is no such thing as a totally independent person. We are all followers. Hey, Bob Dylan, before he backslid, Bob Dylan had that had I think 3 Christian albums that he came out with, and one of them was that you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. You're going to bend the knee to somebody. You're going to bend the knee before some type of God. But the fact is, just like the Corinthians, every person on earth, it isn't that we don't want any God. We're going to serve some God. We're followers. We're religious beings. They were worshiping false gods. They were pagans. But then they got saved, and now they need to turn things over to the Lord. But man needs to be led. He's religious. He's not really a leader. He's a follower. And the Corinthians had trusted in falsehoods. They had been carried away by dumb idols. Now, the word dumb there doesn't mean stupid. It means speechless. Hey, the guys that are having the Greek course, the Greek word phoné, this is a variation of that same word. And then they put the alpha in front of it, ah. It's aphona, which basically means no speech. Okay? No sound. And so the Corinthians had trusted and worshipped false idols made of stone that were speechless. Dumb, speechless idols that couldn't speak to them. And they were pagans. And what I believe Paul is implying here is you guys used to get real rowdy and hoot and holler when you were pagans. And your idols weren't even talking to you. So I'm a little concerned about you now, because now you're Christians, and now our God does speak and does want to talk to you. But remember, you guys used to hoot and holler even when your idols, even when your false gods didn't speak, didn't tell you a thing. So now the Corinthians are saying every other day they're getting a word from the Lord. Oh, I had another vision. Oh, I got another word from the Lord. Oh, I got another word from the Lord. Oh, yeah, the Lord told me to say this. Paul's saying, don't forget, you guys were saying that before, and your gods couldn't even talk. So if you were wrong then, you might be wrong now. I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. I want you to make sure when you say, thus saith the Lord, I want you to make sure that it was the Lord who has spoken. And so don't grieve the Spirit. Verse 3. Now this is where Paul draws the line. He's concerned about them because he knows that some of their messages, some of their supposed revelations are from God, and some of them are totally out to lunch. Verse 3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Well, what is he talking about? All he's talking about, Paul's just saying where he draws the line. If you get a message and you say it's from God, and that message basically says, let Jesus be accursed, anathema Iesus in the Greek. Let Jesus be accursed. That message did not come from the Holy Spirit. That message did not come from the Holy Spirit. So he's telling them, just because one of the guys in your church says he's a prophet and said God gave him a revelation, you better test it. Test it with the Word of God. Because if that guy comes with a message that curses Christ, that message is not from the Lord. Now, what Paul's doing here is he's giving the obvious cases. One that brings ultimate glory to Jesus and calls Jesus Lord. And another message that curses Jesus. Two opposite extremes. He says, obviously, the Holy Spirit would never curse Jesus, but the Holy Spirit will tell you that Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit confesses Christ as Lord. Now, by the way, the word in Greek for Lord is kurios. And there were two very famous phrases back in the time of Paul, about 50 A.D. One was kurios Iesus, which means Jesus is Lord, or Lord Jesus. But the proper way, actually, to translate it would be Jesus is Lord. And the other was kurios Caesar. Caesar is Lord, which was emperor worship. I was reading, while I was doing the study, I was reading about Polycarp. Polycarp was a pupil of the Apostle John himself. And Polycarp lived until about 156 A.D. He died. He was way up in his 80s. He was almost 90 years old, I believe, if I remember correctly. And they took him into the arena and they were going to put him to death publicly. Thousands of people were there. He was a well-known Christian. And they tried to get him to say, kurios Caesar. Caesar is Lord. And he would not. Instead, he would say, kurios Iesus. Jesus is Lord. Well, they put Polycarp to death. They put many Christians to death. And so what Paul did, Paul took the most common blasphemous thing that could be said at that time, such as Jesus is cursed, and then the most courageous thing that you could say and that brings the most glory to God, saying that Jesus is Lord, which was done in direct opposition to the Roman Empire, which was trying to force people to say Caesar is Lord. Paul took those two extremes and said, the Holy Spirit, when He gives you a message, you will bring glory to Jesus. But if you have a message that does not bring glory to Jesus, but instead curses Jesus, it is not from the Lord. What Paul is saying, just because somebody received a revelation doesn't mean it's from God. It could be from another spirit. It could be from a demon. Or it could be from, you know, the guy could have had the whole revelation because he had too much, like Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to say, the guy could have just had too much pepperoni pizza the night before. Got a little indigestion and thought he was seeing visions. It could be man-made, or it could be demonic, or it could be from the Lord. But if it's from the Lord, the Holy Spirit will not curse Christ. The Holy Spirit confesses Christ as Lord. So Paul says, don't be led astray. Now I want us to look at something. Look at Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. Verses 15 to 23. Some guy tells me, hey, friends, I got this spiritual gift. I got that spiritual gift. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. That doesn't impress me. That doesn't impress me at all. Okay? Now you want to impress me. You want to know a man who impresses me? A man who impresses me is a man who's faithful to his wife. A man who loves his neighbors and loves the people in his community and prays for their salvation. A man who, no matter what trials he's going through, like Dave Dravecki, the baseball player that lost his shoulder and his arm because of cancer, had to have him amputated. And he still experiences the joy of the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit, that impresses me because that tells me that that is a spiritual giant. So don't tell me you got all these supernatural things occurring. Hey, let me tell you, even the cults have supernatural manifestations. Even the cults have pseudo gifts. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 23. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. Again, the test is the fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, Jesus isn't saying you guys used to be believers when you did these miraculous things, but now you're lost. He didn't say that, because if he did, he would have said, I knew you once, but I don't know you now. Instead, he says, I never knew you. I never, ever, ever knew you. He knew of them, but he didn't know them in a personal way. They were not saved. Just because a guy is performing miracles, even if they're performing miracles in Christ's name, that does not mean that person is definitely saved. You test them by their fruit and not just by the gifts that they have. A couple other passages I want us to look at. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And just verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Same thing that Paul is telling to the Corinthians. The same thing that he's telling them. Test the spirits to see if their message really is from God. Now, the example he gives in the next few verses, we don't have time to look at that. But what he's doing, he's refuting Gnosticism, a belief that you had to know, you had to come to a knowledge of higher mysteries that nobody else knew in order to be saved. And to get involved in these Gnostic cults also said that once you have that mysterious knowledge, it didn't matter what you did in the flesh. So you can commit sexual immorality and all kinds of sins, and it wouldn't matter. That's what they taught. And then they also taught that Jesus, that the spirit is all good and the flesh is all evil, so therefore God could not have become a man. Now, they didn't deny that Jesus was God. They admitted Jesus was God, but what they began to deny was that he really became a man. They were called Docetists also. They said he only appeared to be a man, but he really didn't become a man. And so John says that he makes that specific to his readers, and he says if somebody comes out with a message that Jesus is God, but he's not a man, reject it. Test the spirit, see if they're from God. Test it with the word of God. If it falls short, reject it. It's not from God. It's coming from the other side. Of course, there were other people, like today. Today, the big thing is nobody's got a problem with Christ's humanity. Most people admit Jesus was a man, but people today have a problem with him being God. And so now our problem is on the other side. And any message that supposedly comes from the Lord that says that Jesus was not God, that is to be rejected. Look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. An angel appears to John and gives him a message. John's overcome, so overcome by the glory of the angel that he thinks it's God. He drops down to worship the angel. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does he mean, that last statement, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy? Prophecy is not, if God gives somebody a message, it is not for his own good. It is not just to make him feel happy. It's not to bring glory to him. It's not to bring glory even to you. The prophecy is to testify either directly or indirectly to Jesus Christ and to bring him and him alone glory. Now, having said this, Paul's message in these first three verses is, hey, don't be led astray. Paul's saying, I want Christians to be knowledgeable about spiritual gifts. But just remember, you were led astray before you got saved. You could be led astray now. So when you hear a voice, if you do hear a voice, or if you think you're hearing a voice, test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because not all these voices that you might be hearing are from God. I talked to one guy who said he kept praying to God because his teachers told him you have to speak in tongues, which the Bible does not teach. The Bible doesn't teach that all Christians speak in tongues, nor does it teach that all Christians should speak in tongues. And this guy was taught to pray to God until God would eventually give him the gift of tongues. And he said that 2 weeks after he got his gift of tongues, he explained that his cartoon characters jumping out of the wall into his head. And from that day on, he started to hear voices. He lost his job. Now he's been under, they've got him, he'll walk around up and down Bremerton with his eyes looking like he's somewhere else. And I spent time with him and talked about the possibility of him being demon-possessed. I even recommended, not all tongues comes from the Lord. I think these came from the other side, and I recommended that he go without it, but he refused to give them up. But this guy also, he was one of those guys that thought he was seeing visions of Jesus all the time, and he told me, he said that he saw a vision of Jesus. And he said it was an 8-foot-tall Jesus. So right away, I thought, it doesn't sound like the Jesus of the Bible. I mean, you know how we know Jesus wasn't 8-foot-tall? If you meet an 8-foot-tall man, what's the first thing you say about him? That guy was 8-foot-tall. Nowhere in the four Gospels does it say, wow, you know, and Jesus, this 8-foot-tall guy, walks into town. He wasn't 8-foot-tall. Okay? Anyway, so I asked him, I said, tell me about this Jesus. He went on and on, but then he said, in the, something I knew about him, I don't know how, but somehow I could tell that he had a harem. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus of the Mormons, a false Jesus, had several wives, but the Jesus of the Bible never got married. What does that tell you about his Jesus? It's a different Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. This guy's in communication. He's either just hallucinating because of the drugs they got him on, or he's in communication with the demonic realm. We need to test things and to see if they're from God. I talked to another guy last week, or the week before last, that he was seeing all visions, supposedly, from the Lord. And it turns out this guy's picking up some information from the Bible, some information from the Egyptian Book of the Dead, some information from Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible. He wears a crystal around his neck. He draws paintings of his revelations, and you can look at those paintings, and at first glance, you know automatically that is not from God. I mean, you got bricks floating in the sky, and you got eyeballs popping out of everywhere, and a red flaming sky. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. That's not Jesus. Test the spirits. I'll close with this. Don't interpret the Bible by your experiences. Interpret your experiences by the Bible. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, Lord, we thank you for your word, that you cared enough not just to save us, but to also instruct us, to give us wisdom and knowledge concerning the different ways that you want to empower us to do your work. I pray, Lord, that none of us would misuse any of the gifts that you may have given us. But I do pray, Lord, that we would find out what the gifts that you have given us, what they are, and that we would use them for your glory. I pray that none of us would get the idea that we're supposed to live for ourselves, that we would recognize that we're to live for you. For those of us that are miserable and aren't happy, I pray that we would just realize that if we would stop serving ourselves and live for you, that we would find that your Son Jesus is the true meaning of life, and only through Him comes true joy and true peace. And Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know your Son Jesus as Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would say this prayer after me. And I pray the rest of us would also say this prayer just to recommit our lives to your Son Jesus. Lord, I know that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself. But I know that your Son Jesus became a man and died on the cross for my sins. He took my punishment for me. I now ask Jesus to forgive me and to save me and to lead me throughout my life. I pray for His guidance to find out what gifts He has given me. In Jesus' name, amen.